Good morning, adults. Some inner kids, probably. So for the Bible question, who said the following to whom? A person sees what is in front of his eyes, but God sees the heart. The Daves are right next to each other, and I know they both have the answer. Let's go with the doctor. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Yeah, this is the record of Samuel and God working through him and setting up a king. Sends him to Jesse. And in verse 6 just for the start of the context there. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. In verse 7 is our answer, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this is what we see in the record of the great kings, King Saul. He was big, strong, mighty. In appearance, good looking, as the record has it, and how did he turn out? Not so good. But King David wasn't the case, was it? He wasn't when they prayed at all his brothers before him, they thought, man, these are some nice specimens. And they got to David. He was, the picture that I get, kind of the runt. But that's not what God was looking at, was it? And we talk about it a lot in the preaching up front. It's not what we do in the outward. It's God doesn't care about our sacrifices. He doesn't care about how much money we give the church. Although that's important. What's really at the core of it is our hearts. He wants our hearts. And so that's what he examines. So, any other input before it's tool time? No? Okay. Mr. Tool.
Good morning.
Morning.
How you doing?
Super.
Super duper.
Galatians chapter 1. Keep on going here. So Galatians chapter 1. We've been breaking it down for a few weeks now. Paul writes the letter in verse 1 to the churches of Galatia, verse 2, and he opens with grace and peace to you, reminding them that their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should be their focus. He's the one that has laid down his life for them and has rescued all of those from this present evil age. Okay? Reminding them, verse 5, whom be the glory forever. Amen. Okay? And in verse 6, we'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I will have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my own countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart from even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." And they were glorifying God because of me. So we kind of ended with a little bit of a picture last week, talking about waitresses and buttered rolls, and just, you know, using that illustration as a reminder that, you know, if anyone's going to be able to recognize something that's false or incorrect, you're going to have a somewhat in-depth knowledge of that particular topic. I just really wanted to challenge, you know, you guys specifically, you know, that if false doctrine was being preached from up front, even here in this congregation, would you be able to tell? You know, would you know? And that's entirely dependent upon your knowledge of the Word of God. Okay? So that should challenge you, you know, to get into that, at least on a daily, okay? And know what God taught. I actually, when the Serranos first moved up here, I met with Lorenzo over a span of some months and was really interested to see kind of, you know, how they discipled people, and they have their kind of layout that they use. And it's pretty similar to the slides, you know. I mean, we're all reading the same book, so, you know, it's kind of encouraging. And he said something that stuck with me forever. You know, people out there say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." And so they kind of get them to describe, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, someone who follows Christ. And he asks, well, do you know what he taught? And it's a fair question. You know, a lot of people, you know, are out there calling themselves followers of Jesus, but they don't have a single clue what he taught, you know, except for what, you know, Caleb says, which isn't all bad, but, you know, this is a personal discipleship. This is something where we got to know. And, you know, the last time I checked, when people followed, I'll just back up. Following someone and not knowing their teaching is dangerous. Okay? Let alone trying to follow the one who you claim has the power over your soul and offers eternal life. Like, you need to know how he teaches that you receive that. Okay? And, you know, I don't like to spend a lot of time picking on people who are calling themselves Christians and who aren't, because that's not who's here today. Okay? And just want to really make sure that we focus on ourselves, knowing that if we're calling ourselves followers of Jesus, that we know what he taught. Not just about salvation, you know, immersion and, you know, teachings about baptism, but on to more mature things. And so if false doctrine is here, would you be able to identify it? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Last week I was reminded of this picture a buddy of mine had on the background of his iPad. I had shared that with you when I was in Boise for training for work. And it was a picture of Jesus and Satan arm wrestling, right? And the background behind Jesus was all rainbows and butterflies, and the background behind Satan was, like, you know, fire and lava. And, you know, of course Satan had horns and scales and fiery eyes, and he was this terrible, terrible looking scary dude. And it was an interesting picture because it really communicated the battle between good and evil. Okay, but at the end of the day, you know, Satan's not this fiery horned, you know, fire breathing dragon like guy. Not so scary. That's not how he represents or manifests himself. Okay? He manifests himself in the form of false doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's grab starting in verse 11. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." He says, go on to take up the full armor of God. That's one that I need a reminder. I need a reminder from time to time. I guess the way I've been trying to remind myself of this verse is when I get up in the morning and I'm brushing my teeth in front of the mirror in the bathroom. And, you know, you have kind of sometimes the weight of the day in front of you on your shoulders. Or maybe you got more of a lax day and you're just figuring out, well, what am I going to do today? What do I have to do? Where do I got to go? And, you know, when we're in that position, how many of us are considering the fact that our struggle is not against flesh and blood? You know, and that it's against the rulers and powers and world forces of darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Like, Satan's not some scary-looking dude that's roaming around, okay? He's comes in the form of what would seem like innocent things in the form of false doctrine. Dave?
If you look all the way back in Genesis, when the serpent deceived Eve, all he did is added one word to what they were taught. And 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15, gives us a very good example of that, that Satan disguises himself as a servant of light. So he's going to be teaching in, if you will, churches, but he leaves out one small detail that is very important, you know, concerning salvation.
Absolutely. And so that's what Satan does, is he's going to put just the smallest of twists on things. He says, well, you shall surely not die. And so you see him doing that today with the path that leads to heaven through immersion. Okay? You know, there's no coincidence that the word baptized got transliterated from the Greek to English so that it can cover a multitude of teachings and appease everyone as the Word of God goes and is translated into English. Okay, and that's another example that I can think of off the top of my head. And so that's how Satan's going to work. We'll have a little more on that. You know this stuff is real. And it's nearer you than you think. You know, we'll talk a little bit more about, you know, the deluding influences that the Lord allows to go through, not only just this world, but, you know, through His people. I can't remember the statistic off the top of my head, but around these parts, Yellowstone National Park's a pretty big deal. I think there's close to 4. I think you guys know. How many people are going to visit Yellowstone National Park this year? About 4 to 5 million. And you said 5? About 5 million people. I mean, that is the tourist attraction that's up here. That's what we know and we can recognize. Okay? Well, there's this area, this little shrine deal built to the Blessed Mother Mary, Our Lady Guadalupe. Yeah. 11 million people will visit that this year. More than 2.5 times the number of people that go to Yellowstone Park are going to cruise down there to go down there and basically worship the Mother Mary. Okay? And that probably doesn't surprise you, but what may surprise you are things called Marian apparitions. Okay? Apparitions of Mary. Who knows what I'm talking about? You know, I just kind of recently discovered this winter, and it gave me chills. you know, there are people gathering at these sites that have paintings, murals, statues, whatever it may be, dedicated to Mary, because Mary appears to them. And she does. She does. You know, there are people that can hear her, and it happens all over the world. Hundreds of sites. And the message is consistent. They can these people who hear these voices can compare notes, and the message is consistent. Okay? I am the Blessed Mother Mary. Worship me. You know, I can't remember all the things off the top of my head, but it's things like build a statue in my memory and in the memory of this apparition and worship it. There's even one line that's been saved that said, I am the one who intercedes for mankind. Whose voice is that? It's Satan. Disguising himself, as 2 Corinthians 11 says, as an angel of light. As someone as he knows as people who are trying to follow Jesus Christ in this life, he can snatch them away. He's not just picking on the people. He's just not out there raising up wars and having hurricanes crash the coasts, okay? Or tsunamis, I should say. He's disguising himself as an angel of light, and it's dangerous.
And I'll just put the plug in there. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. People that follow that stuff don't read their Bible. You look at Mary's, you know, her praise of the Lord in Luke chapter 1. She says, he has regarded the humble state of his bondslave. If you read anything about Mary, she is one of the most humble characters of the narrative of Jesus' life. So the fact that she would even want to be worshipped goes 100% against the grain of the Scripture. So people that follow that stuff don't read their Bible. And we think we'll never get caught in that. Well, if you don't read your Bible, you're leaving yourself wide open for Satan's ploys.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so we want to just be on guard. You know, I'm honestly surprised how many of you, you know, had heard of that or at least knew. And it's amazing the avenues that Satan's using. And it's working on people. And it seems innocent. You know, Mary's in the Bible, the Blessed Virgin Mary. I mean, she's good, right? And she is. But Satan's using that and he's twisting it.
I think it's important to point out for those that might be present or listening online that Jesus, what his teaching about his own mother was. In Matthew, they said, you know, your mother and your brothers are standing outside waiting to speak to you. And Jesus replies, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Even Jesus didn't make any distinction of his physical mother. So it's just important that we, if we didn't know that, that was Jesus' teaching in the day.
Yeah, it still is today. Yeah, thank you, Mike. Absolutely. You know, and it's, I mean, Satan is working overtime. The world forces of darkness and the schemes of the devil, I mean, they're real. He knows that his time is short, and he's working hard. And the thing is, man, he's coming after this group right here. Yeah. So I know it's easy that, I'll speak for myself, sometimes it's easy when I think about false doctrine to think about people who are teaching what's not right. Okay? And fortunately for us, okay, we got people who read their Bible, read their Bible, read their Bible. Okay? And so people are preaching from the Bible. Okay? And that's what we do. And so we're blessed in that respect, but you know, Satan's coming after us. You know, it came out really good in our Wednesday class this last week, kind of looking at the multiple deities in the time of Jesus' day and you know, people, Gentiles coming out of that into Christianity. And, you know, obviously this idea of multiple gods, like that came from Satan. And the question or comment was, could you kind of compare that to multi-denominationalism today? You know, the multiple different ways to God. And, you know, I just said, I said, I don't think so. I think what you're seeing there is just Satan switching up his tactics. You see, we know from Revelation 12 that Satan was cast down out of heaven, defeated by the blood of the Lamb. That when Christ Jesus was crucified, having no sin, and then witnessed to those people in the underworld, and then was raised from the dead, okay, a man died without having any sin, okay, and cast Satan out of heaven. For he is no longer the accuser of the brethren. And then it works out for those who are immersed into Christ, have been clothed with Christ, and now Jesus is interceding for them, and the accuser of the brethren now has nothing on you. Okay? But the one thing that we kind of get from context from Revelation 12 is that, you know, Satan figured out real quick he ain't going to stop God's plan. You see, up till Jesus, Satan was always trying to stop God's plan. I mean, you just check it out. You know, there's a nice little lineage of there from Abraham to Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, and you check out every single one of their names, and Satan attacked them. Because when God said, the king will come from the tribe of Judah, from your very loins, David, that's exactly where Satan focused his energy, trying to stop God's plan. And every time, God came in and saved the remnant. And every time Satan got close, God came in and preserve the remnant. And then the Messiah comes and Satan kills him and God turns it in and causes it to bring about the most amount of good. And when Satan's cast out, he's got to switch up his game. And so now you don't see so much multiple deities being taught as you see multi-denominationalism. You see multiple paths to Christ. You see Satan sticking his hand in the muddy pond and mixing it all up and clouding the waters for how you get and come to Jesus Christ.
Josh made a good point a couple weeks ago. How do we know that our book is actually the true book? You know, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the book that they use, they are a firm believer that their book is truth. But when you get right down to the brass tacks of it, like you said, you know, you got to look at the commandments, the first and foremost commandments. Love the Lord your God first and foremost with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul. And then you got to stop and look at, Mr. Harbor gave a great message over at family camp the first year I went. Know your king. Know who your king is and make sure that your king knows who you are.
Amen. Isn't that super great that we can prove it? Not only for our faith, but for our ability to, you know, communicate this message that has the power to save souls. Yeah, I was raised in a Christian home, so I believe the Bible was the Word of God. And then Luke Wilson wanted to study with me and tell me that the Bible was the Word of God. I was like, oh, hey, I got that, man. You know, like, I believe it, dude. Let's keep going. Because deep down inside, I was like, you can't prove that. You know, you just have to believe. And so, I mean, it really opened up my eyes. You know, so that, you know, that challenge from Isaiah 41, where, you know, if you can indeed record past history and get it right 100% of the time, and foretell the future and have it come about, you indeed are God, because obviously you've created time, and you are outside the limits and bounds of time. And God's Word is able to do that. And, you know, I do find it interesting, you know, this whole Darwinian evolution thing's only a few hundred years old. Honestly, most of the scientists in history were God-fearing men. And I just find it very interesting that in these last few hundred years or so, that as people are turning away from just being taught that the Bible is the Word of God, that we got a lot more archaeological and scientific evidence to back up, and not only just the manuscripts themselves to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. And so, you know, just good to touch on it, because the people here in Galatia had the gospel message preached to them by the Apostle Paul. Okay? He labored among them, started these congregations in these regions. Okay? And a group of people with one, in this specific example, one sweeping detail, uprooted all of it. Uprooted all of it. Okay? You know, these guys are coming in and Paul's preaching a message of, you know, salvation to them, and they get into this thing and they think they're saved, and then all of a sudden people come down and say, ah, well, you know, Christianity is really just an offshoot of Judaism. You know, you still have to follow the law. And so you still need to be, which is kind of funny because it wasn't given through the law. This shows you how far off these guys are. Okay, circumcision was given to Abraham, not Moses. Okay. But you got to follow the customs of Moses, and you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Okay. Uprooted all of the work to the point to where these guys are close to losing their salvation. Okay. And so my initial thought is these guys are saying, but Paul. Well, Paul never said that. Well, Paul, you know, he never taught that. Okay. And so what the people who stand against truth are going to have to attack people who stand on truth. Okay? And attack their character and their credibility. You know, see, if you're in some situation where you're having to defend somebody who's guilty in court, you got nothing except to discredit the witnesses. That's all you can do. You don't have truth to stand on. There isn't anything on your side. You know, all you can do is just try to discredit the witness. Okay? Find a flaw in his character and exploit it. I'm very convinced that that happened in these churches, because the next section here, Paul's going to go on to establish his credentials and to establish why his message is in fact true and from the Lord. So in verse 8, he said, "If even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." It says you cannot please men and the Lord. You cannot serve man and the Lord. So, he's saying people have come in, preached false doctrine, a distorted gospel, and he's going to transition into a little bit of history, a little bit of credentials to back up where his message came from, where he's been, who he shared it with, just so he can prove that the message he has came from God itself. Yes? So why does he throw this one little quick line in here? Why does he say, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" How does that, what purpose is that serving here? I'm asking. Larry?
I'd say thanks for being brave, but you're always brave.
Well, I might pull my sword here. I'm not 100% sure what you're looking for, but, you know, he's trying to get it across that this isn't a doctrine that is made by man. This is, and it's not Paul's doctrine. Don't serve Paul. You know, he's not, the motive is, he doesn't want people to worship Paul, which they did. You can see that happening in Corinthians, you know, and people have a habit of getting behind men. Well, I serve this, or I serve that, you know, because it's much easier to follow some earthly thing, but he's trying to say that this message is from God. God's the one you're trying to please, and that's what he's doing, and he wants them to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, I remember always thinking of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and then Luke showed me the verse that said, Jesus saying, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And I was like, "What? That don't make no sense." Okay. And, you know, Jesus' message divides. Okay? And I'll get to you here in a second, Jared. But Jesus' message divides. And Paul's saying, "Hey, man, if what I'm teaching is upsetting the apple cart a little bit here, then you can surely know it's from heaven. Because if it's man's doctrine that's been tailored for you to tickle your ears, then everybody would be happy. But as it stands, you guys are considering me as an enemy because of the message I've preached to you. Hey, check it out. There might be something there."
I think in reference to your question from chapter 1, verse 10, he actually continues to answer that question in chapter 2. And I think what he's doing is he's saying, okay, he's going to move on and touch on a subject that's very touchy. And that was probably that whole situation in Jerusalem with the council, with what happened with Peter, where he had to call him out. And even he mentions in verses, he said in chapter 2, verse 6, he said, "But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality." Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. His point being that the message of the gospel, if you continue to read on there, verse 8 actually clarifies this. The message of the gospel that he had been given matched exactly what they had been given. But even if it hadn't, he knew what he had been given. And even if what they had told him was different from what he knew, he still would have stuck with what he knew because the Lord gave it to him. And obviously, it was the same. So I think he's actually kind of setting the stage for, okay, I'm going to get into some touchy things, and this is why. So
Absolutely. And so I just kind of add in there, I mean, he's just trying to make the logical, deduced point. Okay? If I'm trying to please man, okay, this gospel divides. Yeah, Mark.
I'm trying to answer your question why, and I think he's just kind of like what some of us do. We ask a rhetorical question because we already know the answer to it. And he kind of discloses that at the end of the book, which he says he bears the brand marks of Jesus. So they had a visual proof. He also had a little admonishment there, too. Don't bother me, anybody that's troubling me, no more. So he's really kind of getting on them. He's already been an example. They started out the right way. Continue in the way that we've taught you, and peace will be with you, basically, is how the end of the book ends up.
Yeah, absolutely, guys. I think exactly what Mark's saying there, in an effort to kind of set up for the point he's going to making, which is the comment that Jared brought out. You know, I think that's a great added point, Mark, you know, bearing the brand marks of Jesus. I mean, you know, they've seen this man, you know, tortured for his belief in distribution of the gospel. Okay, like, guys, I'm not here to please man. My message hasn't brought me large crowds and praise. It's brought me being stoned to death in your very region. Okay. So, I like how he words that. You cannot serve the Lord and please man. And I think of another thing, too, is you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just got a couple verses here. Verse 12, Paul giving Timothy the reminder, saying, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And the scriptures say, "Beware of men who are thought of well by all men." Okay? You know, another thing that Luke said, only this time it was to the congregation, so this one you guys would recognize. But the first time he said, "One of my greatest fears is the fear of being great." And like, we know Luke. Like, Luke wants to be great, you know? It doesn't matter what he's doing. He puts 100% into everything. And then he explained it. I mean, Jesus was great. You know, for 3 years, he pushed for the Lord. And what did he get it? He crucified. Be great, truly, truly great for the Lord. You know, if you are truly great for the Lord, and your faith is big enough to move mountains, man, the world's going to put you down. It is going to stand in your way because it's controlled by the very forces of darkness. It's going to put you down. Strive to be great. It says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And he says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You can't do both. You can't. If you are striving be a bondservant of Christ, pouring your whole life into your faith and your trust in God's plan, and the world's going to shut you down. I just find this interesting. I've made this point up here before, but Because I told you guys when I first was, you know, seeking to become a Christian, Matthew chapter 5 is where I started because I wanted to know what I could and couldn't do because it's got all these teachings about what you can and can't do. Okay? And it's kind of interesting because at some point we all start there. But our faith's got to grow beyond that. Our faith's got to become greater than that. But I find it, the whole Word of God, living and active, okay, able to be implanted to save souls. It's all great, but man, this blows my mind that here in Matthew chapter 5, that God became man and dwelt among us, calls some apostles, begins his ministry, calls some apostles, gets some crowds, goes up to a mountain and begins to teach. What's he going to say? Is the question I always ask myself, like, what does the God who became man teach? What is it that he thinks is so important that when the multitude's throng, he teaches? And he goes up on top of a mountain and he opens his mouth. And in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, to some extent, to what level, I'm asking, what do all of those groups of people have in common? Levi.
Well, I noticed something in common that two of the groups had.
Okay.
If you don't mind.
Sure.
All right. And then maybe somebody else could get the question better.
Well, maybe you're going to nail it here.
One thing that I noticed is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I noticed that blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I was trying to notice what those two have in common. And I was thinking, well, what would the self-righteous, or who would the self-righteous hate to be feeling condemned by the most? And that's the poor.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're definitely touching on it. Okay. Does anybody want to add on to that? Hey, Larry?
Give my wife a hard time. They're, I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but they're... they're either oppressed or pacifist, I guess. And I don't know if that's the right term. But they're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. They're not aggressive. They're not the power brokers of this life. They're nice people, I guess. So, I don't know.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, perfect. Pacifist. I like that. You know, the way I think of it is the gentle going to climb to the top of the ladder at the corporate CEO company? Is the peacemaker going to become president of the United States of America? The merciful? You know what happens to the merciful? They get crushed. People who are forgiving get taken advantage of. That's the people Jesus came to. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Multitudes gather. The throngs gather. And he starts teaching, you who are oppressed, you who are beaten down, lowly and poor, are rich beyond belief if you will follow me. Okay. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You guys are getting further and further back, I just noticed. I'm not as tough, I don't think, on you guys as Mr. Wilson was. Yeah, who had their... I saw a comment. Super Dave.
Now, think about it, too. The poor, they're very grateful for what they do have, where the rich and powerful are always striving to gain more. So, if you're very grateful for what you do have, then when you have the power of God living within you, you're grateful for that. And power and possessions mean nothing.
I would even just add on to that. I have seen people who are poor who aren't happy with what they have, and that's why they're poor.
I don't know if this is an answer you're looking for, but...
Why is it always what I'm looking for? Just we're sharing thoughts. What are you looking for?
All of these people are blessed. I think you know, even if you're a peacemaker or you're forgiving and people are taking advantage of you, it may not always look like you're winning, but just remember, you're blessed from God.
Absolutely. Amen. That's a great point. So, you know, I find it interesting, you know, that this is how the Messiah, Jesus Christ, began his message. This is the group of people that he directed it to, those who are oppressed and gentle and poor in spirit. Okay, so you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, man. And if life outside of your walk with Christ is getting kind of cozy, then maybe you're just blending in a little too well. Okay, is the point bringing out here? Paul's going to begin laying out this case. He always does that. I really appreciate that about Paul. Reasoning with these people who are like pretty unreasonable. Trying to help them understand the authenticity and authority of the message. Okay? But he switches here in verse 10 and reminds them, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You can't do it. You just cannot do it. Okay? Yeah, we'll move fast from that. I just wrote down Matthew 6, you can't serve two masters. Jesus just teaches you either love the one or hate the other. And then I just wrote down Mark 12. You know, that's why Jesus teaches you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have to pour 100% of you into all of picking up your cross and following Christ. Okay? Another point I'm just bringing out this morning as we kind of get close to finishing up here is, you know, if you're doing it and you're striving to be great and it's with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you're going to rub the world the wrong way. Okay? Again, Paul is trying to lay out his case here. He's saying, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. You've seen the afflictions from my preaching. Mike.
I guess just to reaffirm what you're saying, you know, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. It's been the teaching of the scriptures for a long time. In James chapter 4, it says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Back to verse 10 here. I think he's pointing that fact out. You can't. It's one or the other. And you know, in I believe that he's attributing to the battle of flesh against spirit. If you're trying to please flesh, you're not pleasing the spirit. Is kind of my thought on it.
Yeah, absolutely. I don't think James is, you know, in James chapter 4, I don't think James' walk with faith got him very many friends in high places. Okay. Let's see what we can finish off here. And then the one comment I made in the beginning, we'll just kind of end with here. Is that God is going to allow you to be personally tested. God will allow you to be personally tested. The proof of your faith. You know, I heard the phrase one time, a calm seas never made a skilled sailor. You know, if you're a captain of a ship and you never hit a wave higher than, you know, 10 or 5 feet, then you don't know how to navigate rough seas. You've never been tested. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. This will be a good little section here. We're going to grab 1 through 12. Good little section here to read, to comment on quickly, and then a great place to pick up next week. I think I'll be here next week. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as it is from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and a man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, in your own minds, I want you to try to figure out who you think this is. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time it will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan with all power and signs of false wonders. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. And so just you individually, and then if you guys want to chat with me later or throughout the week, you know, who that is and where that's coming from, what form that's taken, that you can look out to and recognize in this life. I already gave you my opinion in the opening. Okay? But the point is that God allows it to happen. Why? Sifting, man. Made a lot of fried, breaded cactus blossoms in my day at Texas Roadhouse, man. And, you know, the key to a good blossom, and they're not blooming onions, okay? They're cactus blossoms, okay? This is an Outback, all right? Yeah, but the key is petal separation. I'm sure you guys just know exactly what I'm talking about. But in order to get good petal separation so you're not just getting one huge clump of onion, is finely sifted flour. That is absolutely the key. And boy, you run that flour through a sifter and you'd be surprised, you know, what you find from there. One of the biggest mistakes I ever made was buying a sifter that was finer than the flour. So we didn't realize it until we were in the middle of a busy shift and the guy's just going, and we're getting like particle dust, you know. But guys, God is sifting, and aren't you thankful for it? And I just want you guys to think about that as we close. I mean, aren't you thankful for it? I mean, there is a faith that is produced in your heart that is eternal. It's amazing. I mean, Galatians is going to touch on it in chapter 3, and we'll probably get there before chapter 3. But, you know, there is a faith that's produced in your heart, a belief in a God that you can't see, man. Y'all are crazy. You believe in God and you can't see Him. But you have a conviction of things hoped for because it's been proven to you, logically and emotionally. Okay? You know, your faith, a faith that has been shut up until these last times, that only you, the church, have had access to, that even bears witness in the heavenly places to the angels. That's my personal opinion why we judge angels. It's because our faith sets that bar. Okay? It's an amazing thing, but that's what God has been able to produce because He has allowed the deluding influence to go through the world. It's the bait that's on the line, and it's hooking people. Nobody here. None of you guys here. So I'm thankful for it because of what it's able to produce in the mind and in the heart of the believer, in the disciple, in you. But at the end of the day, God allows it to happen, man, and it doesn't check itself at the front doors there. Okay? Know the Word. Receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Know it. Be on guard for false doctrine. Satan comes in many forms. Many forms. Man, 11 million people are going to get sucked into it again next year. And that's just one example. Okay? It comes in many different forms. So guard yourself on it. And, yeah, we'll end there. You guys are dismissed.